chapter 2, James chapter 1, Revelation chapter 2. And I do thank you for praying for me. It's been a long week. There's a few times I felt like, many times I wished I was dead. There was a few times I felt like I was dead. But I wasn't even sure if I was going to be able to preach tonight, but I think my voice is going to be able to hold out, and I'm just going to have to shorten the message. I'm going to preach on carnality tonight. we're going to look at the fourth Christian crown. And by the way, a little girl that age, it takes a lot of nerve to get up here and sing, amen. And you can tell where she gets her singing talent from. Her grandma? Okay, well, you heard it. But Matthew chapter 5, the Bible, in verses 10 to 12, the Bible says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." We find many different occasions of persecution towards the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 2, the Bible says, "And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people." In John chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." In John chapter 8 and verse 59, the Bible says, "They took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." In John chapter 10, verse 31, the Bible says, "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him." Jesus Christ was the target of persecution, the target of hatred by the religious of his day. Jesus became the focal point, if you will, of the religious of his day. They forgot about their rules and responsibilities. They forget, kind of like the Democrats down in the States. They forgot. They've got into such a rut of Trump bashing that they forgot what they're there for. I'm not even sure what they're there for, but they've forgotten what they're there for, being the opposition in the United States. And these individuals, they had forgotten what they were there for. Their only purpose in life seemed to be the destruction and ridding the world of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was persecuted, and Jesus said to his disciples that because I was persecuted, you're going to be persecuted as well. The fourth crown, the crown of life, is offered to individuals who suffer persecution and even martyrdom, not for any reason other than the Lord Jesus Christ, those that suffer and maybe die for Christ. And just as Christ said that he would be persecuted, he tells us that we will be persecuted. He said in John chapter 15 and verse 20, "If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And then in Matthew 10 and verse 11, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." And again, Jesus has promised, and maybe not the greatest promise that we like, but he promised that the disciples, that Christians, would be persecuted the same way that Jesus Christ was persecuted, but he also promised them that there was going to be great reward. That is the wonderful blessing that Jesus Christ gave us. We've seen so far some of these rewards. We've seen some of the crowns. But tonight we're going to look at the crown of life, also known as the martyr's crown. James chapter 1 and verse 12, please, in your Bibles. James chapter 1 and verse 12. And the Bible says there, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And then Revelation, please, chapter 2 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. And there the Bible says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you out into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are again blessed that you've promised to give Christians rewards. And you've shown us 5 crowns that we can win. Rewards that we can be given for various aspects of Christian life. And here we have a promise that those that have suffered intensely for the Lord Jesus Christ will receive a reward for their suffering. And we thank you for this crown. And as we think of some of the crowns, maybe they're crowns that we would like to win. They are crowns that maybe we're working towards, and maybe not just for the crown's sake itself, but for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. We would like to have you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in many things." But this crown, Lord, is one that maybe we won't want to win. But I believe all of the martyrs of the days gone by, all of the martyrs that are suffering today for the Lord Jesus Christ, will be blessed. As Jesus said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." And truly great it is. And we thank you for all the men and women who have and are suffering for Christ. There's many, many, Lord, who have given their lives for the gospel's sake, for the Bible's sake, so that we today, Lord, can hear the wonderful, glorious truth of the Word of God and the salvation that Christ came to give. And for those things, we are grateful. So bless tonight, and may our hearts rejoice. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. The crown of life is given to all those who endure trials and temptations, even unto death, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says they loved not their lives unto death in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. Many of those who receive this crown, such as Stephen, James, John, Peter, Paul, William Huss, Tyndale, Latimer, Cranmer, and many others, are martyrs for Christ's sake. The crown of life is to be distinguished from the gift of life, which is mentioned in John chapter 4 and verse 10, John chapter 5 and verse 24, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, and Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Eternal life is a free gift from God to all who believe on the Son of God. He that hath the Son hath life. But those who receive eternal life through faith in Christ Jesus may also receive the crown of life in addition, if so be they have suffered for him, even unto death. Many believe that this crown and salvation are one and the same, but that is simply erroneous. H.A. Ironside said this: "A crown of life is not salvation, it is a reward. There are 5 crowns, the crown of life for those who suffer for Christ. I might lose all those crowns and yet not lose my salvation." In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And Ironside finishes by saying this: "But I do not want to be saved that way, that is, by fire." He says, "I want to win the crown of life." End of quote. The persecution against Christians began early. Peter was ridiculed as he warmed himself by the fire. John the Baptist was thrown in prison. We find the apostles being beaten in Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 37, the Bible says, "But Paul said unto them, Have you beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and cast us into prison?" In Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, the Bible says, "As Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committing them to prison." 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25, "Thrice I was beaten with rods, once was I stoned." We find the ten of the apostles suffering martyrdom. We know John was the only one to die of natural causes, or should we say old age. We know Judas hung himself. James Alphaeus was thrown down from the temple by the scribes and Pharisees. He was stoned. And then his brains were dashed out with a fuller's club. Peter died in the Neronian persecution, A.D. 67 or 68. All agree that he was crucified, but Origen says that Peter felt himself to be unworthy to be put to death in the same manner as his master, and was therefore, at his own request, crucified with his head downward, only moments after watching his wife suffer the same death. The persecutions under Nero were great. He would soak Christians in oil and burn them at the stake in order to light his gardens, as he would ride naked through them in his chariot. The great persecution, the persecutions culminated with the Diocletian and Galerius at the end of the 3rd and beginning in the 4th century. The great persecution is considered to be the largest of all the Christian era, beginning with a series of 4 edicts banning Christian practices and ordering the imprisonment of Christian clergy. The persecution intensified until all Christians in the empire were commanded to sacrifice to the gods or face immediate execution, and over 20,000 Christians are thought to have died during the Diocletian reign. During the first 4 centuries, Christians were burned at the stake, fed to starving lions for sport, dragged through the streets for miles, beheaded and drowned. And over the next 1,000 years, Christians continued to be persecuted by Muslims and Hindus and Catholics and atheists. And even during the Reformation period, Martin Luther, the great reformer, continued to persecute Christians, Bible-believing Christians, Baptists, as did John Calvin. The Inquisitions, though, saw the death of tens of thousands of Christians. There was a Saint Bartholomew's Day massacre, and during this period there were countless attacks against the Waldenses, the Albigenses, the Lollards, and the Hussites. And again, persecution towards Christianity is certainly nothing new. And today, the world, even though in many countries, North Korea, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, there is a lot of persecution going on towards Christians, but nothing like there has been in the past. When we look at some of these individuals, the Albigenses, we were over at the Adams on Friday night for supper, and the Cobers were there, and her brother-in-law, who's a pastor, and we were talking, and I was mentioning, we got talking about some of the persecution when Diane and I were over in Spain. We ended up going to a town called Toledo, where some of the inquisitions had taken place, and there was a square there in one of the churches where hundreds or even thousands of Christians were put to death. If you're not sure of what the inquisitions are, during the Reformation, when the Reformation started, the Catholics, they went out into all of Europe pretty much, mostly France and Spain, the Spanish and French inquisitions. And they were trying to weed out the heretics. And I have a book in my library called The Evangelical Churches of the Valley of Piedmont in Piedmont, France. Now, this book is not a history book, but it's a book of history. It was written during the day. It was written at the time of these persecutions and during the time of the Inquisitions, and when the Catholic Church went into the valleys of Piedmont, there were logs and records that were kept, and also drawings that were taken. There was no photographs, by the way. They had to draw. They drew pictures of what was going on, and this book contains many of those pictures that were taken or drawn at the scene, what they were doing to people. I'm not going to describe many of them, because they wouldn't baptize their babies. One of the things that the pictures described or depicted was the priests throwing babies off cliffs and torturing these people because they would not have their children baptized. The Lollards, a group of Christians, Bible-believing Christians in England, and if you go over there today, even now, there's what they call Lollard Tower. And I am not sure, I don't want to say, it has a brief description of who the Lollards were. They were Christians who believed in piety, they believed in holiness and separation, and they were persecuted heavily by the Church of England. And Lollard Tower, that is still standing today is where they would line them up and where they would execute them, put them to death. The Waldenses, as I mentioned, the Hussites, and many others were put to death. During the time, the torture devices were used and convinced dissenters to recant their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, when Diane and I were in Spain, we went to a torture museum, and they had replicas of many of the torture devices there. And not the Catholic Church, not only, I would say, they didn't just torture the Christians. They actually were very cruel to their own people. They had one thing there. It was a rosary, and it was a massive rosary. The cross on the rosary would have been about that big. It weighed, I believe, 65 pounds. And that was for people that were too sick to come to church on Sunday. They had to wear that around their neck all week. And if they got caught without it, not wearing it, they were given a worse sentence. They used to put people in stocks for not giving their money to the church. They did all kinds of things. We were looking at incorporating a few of them, but we decided against it. But they had the rack there, of course. The rack is where they would stretch you until every joint of your body would pop out of joint, excruciating pain. There was there was a wheel there that they would tie individuals to. The heretic fork, the Iron Maiden. It was a large casket-like cage with razor-sharp steel spikes that would pierce the victim's body from both sides. The spikes were strategically placed to miss vital organs, but to hit eyes, chest, and other areas to cause excruciating pain and prolong the agony. The rack, as I mentioned, the eyeballs were popped out. There was a lot of things that took place. Why was there such hatred towards Christians? Why is there today such hatred towards Christians? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ predicted, the Lord Jesus Christ promised that suffering was going to come, that if we are going to take a stand for Jesus Christ, there may be price or a price to pay for it. And again, I thank God we live in Canada, and I'm thankful, as bad as it is and it's seemingly getting worse, I'm glad that we don't have to worry about being tortured or suffer persecution in Canada. God has allowed persecution for a couple of different reasons. One of them is to strengthen Christians. A.W. Tozer said this, "Seldom does God use a person greatly who has not been hurt deeply." You know, suffering, when we think about the suffering, I've mentioned this before, and if you were to look into history, the history of the church, during times of heavy persecution, the church was strong. And when I say strong, I don't mean, you know, big. I don't mean, you know, they were seeing thousands of people saved. During times of persecution, the Christians were strong Christians. You know, they were standing for Christ, and they knew what they believed, and nobody was going to shake them from what they believed. Today, it's so easy to become a Christian. Well, why not get saved? Why not make a profession of faith? Hey, listen, if it's not true, I'm not going to lose anything in the end anyways. Right? It's easy to be a Christian, but you can imagine when there's persecution and when there's suffering and all kinds of things going on, you are going to definitely, if you will, be a genuine believer. There's not going to be many false professions in those days. You know, hey, listen, I'm willing to die for something I don't really believe. I mean, you understood the cost of becoming a Christian. And, you know, over the centuries, over the years, there's really been no time in history when there has been such an open door of freedom for Christians as there has been in the last few hundred years. We have a massive open door where in North America we don't suffer too badly. and we have the opportunity to win people to Christ, to hand out gospel tracts without persecution. We had some missionaries that we supported in France. Has anybody ever heard of a missionary in France? Have we ever had a missionary here that was going to France? Why? There are missionaries in France, but very, very few. We had a fella who was there, tried for years and years and years and years to get something going. And it didn't matter where he went. And I remember his final letter. He says, "I'm leaving France." He said the country is just, it's demon possessed. There's demon oppression here like I've never understood. He says you try to get something going, you get somebody, if you can get somebody to make a profession of faith, it seems to be the battle is such a strong thing, and what comes out of the woodworking and the people that would oppose that, and he finally ended up getting his pilot's license and was going to be a missionary to some islands off of one of the European coasts. And I remember him saying one time as well that they had just passed the law in France where you weren't allowed to proselytize. In other words, it became illegal to pass somebody a gospel tract. It became illegal to try to win somebody to Christ. There was no more "go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." There was no more evangelizing. And we have a window of opportunity in our country, and we don't take advantage of it. We have opportunities to share the gospel. We have opportunities to preach the gospel. And the problem is Canada, the United States, and most of the countries that have had freedoms, the church has become complacent. You know, my dad, I love my dad, he was a socialist. And I know I've already confessed this sin to most of you, but I voted for Bob Rae the first time, and I've asked your forgiveness, and you've given it to me. And I thank you for that. But I grew up as my dad, just, you know, being a socialist, voting for them. But I didn't understand what socialism was. I didn't understand, you know, what it meant and all of the ramifications. And I'm not going to say that I'm against, you know, the medical system we have in Canada. I'm not against welfare or anything like that. Don't get me wrong. But socialism, it breeds complacency. It breeds complacency. And I'll give you a demonstration or an illustration. When I worked at Ford, we were unionized, and basically unionization is a socialist system. A union is a socialist system. Years and years ago, the USSR, communist, socialist to the extreme, they couldn't figure out how Canada could grow 4 or 5 times more, get 4 or 5 times more yield out of an acre of land than they could in Russia. The scientists thought at first that the reason was because the soil over here was more fertile. They realized, no, that wasn't the problem. So the more they looked into the reasons as to why Canada and the United States and other countries, why we could get 4 times more yield out of an acre of land, they realized the problem was motivation. You see, in a communist or a socialist system, it doesn't matter whether you get a bushel and a half out of an acre. It doesn't matter whether you get 2 bushels out of an acre. You're not going to get any more money. You're not going to get a dime more. You're not going to get ahead if you innovate. You're not going to get ahead if you do something to become more efficient, because the government's getting everything. So back to Ford, back to the union system. I was working one day, and of course I had been there for about 22 years at the time, and I knew how things worked there. I knew the system. I knew how the union worked. And Rick Richardson, our superintendent, he come up to me and he asked me to do something. And I knew that I did not have to do that. I could have called my union rep down and he could have said that's not part of his job description or this job's job description. And I knew I didn't have to do it. So Rick comes up to me and he says, you know, Mike, he says, we're really having a problem here. Could you do this for me? And I said, let me ask you a question, Rick. And I says, if I do this for you, am I going to get a raise? He said, no. I said, am I going to get a promotion? He said, no. He said, am I going to get anything? He said, no. I said, well, I'll do it anyways. Because I liked Rick. He was a nice guy, and I did it for him. But, you know, it didn't matter, again, at the Ford plant, in a socialist system, how hard you work. It doesn't matter how much more work you do than the next person. You're going to, listen, I was, at the end of the day, I was going to take home the same amount of money as the guy working beside me, even though I worked twice as hard as him. So the problem is, there's no motivation. There's absolutely no motivation to exceed or excel or to try to move forward. So in Russia, they can't grow, a good yield of corn because there's no motivation to do it. Why bother? I'm not going to get any more money. I'm not going to get promoted. I'm not going to get, a raise. Nothing's going to happen. There's no motivation. And when motivation is taken away, then we just have mediocrity. Now, I said all of that to say this, that in the church, you know, we have a very socialist system right now, not necessarily in the church, but in our country, in our lands. Socialism will bring complacency. It will destroy our country. It will. It's wonderful on paper that everyone is equal. It's wonderful on paper that you don't got billionaires in poverty. But socialism doesn't work because it breeds complacency and doesn't give people motivation. So our churches, when everything is easy, when everything is fine and dandy, we in churches can become, as Christians, can become complacent. And persecution is something that God has allowed in order to maybe light a fire under us to get us moving. You know, a bar of iron is worth about a pound. When wrought into horseshoes, it's worth 2 pounds, according to British money here. If made into needles, it's worth 70 pounds. If into a pen knife blade, it's worth 650 pounds. If into springs for watches, 50,000 pounds. What a drilling the poor bar must undergo to be worth such an amount of money. But the more it is manipulated, the more it is hammered, the more it passes through the fire, it is beaten and pounded and polished, and it becomes of greater value. Those who suffer most are capable of yielding most. And it is through pain that God is getting the most out of his people for the glory of others. And you know, one of the things that I'm glad about, you know, as far as what we call independent fundamental Baptists, we are independent in many ways. That means we're only dependent on God. We don't have a hierarchy. We don't here on earth. We don't have a hierarchy. We don't pay some of our money to denominational headquarters or anything like that. We make all the decisions. Nobody else makes decisions what we do with our money. Nobody else makes decisions as to where we're going to meet or whatever it may be. We make the decisions here in the church where we're independent. And we're autonomous as well. Autonomous, again, that's the idea of self-governing, self-ruling. And when we think about indigenous as well, that means we're built up, by ourselves. And, you know, you think about building a building. You know, what we all think, and I think, wouldn't it be nice if tomorrow morning I'd wake up and I got a notification on my phone that this beautiful church building somewhere around here was for sale, looking for another church to buy it for $50,000, and we could walk right into it and sit down in comfortable chairs or pews, and everything would be nice, had nice washrooms and a nice nursery and a kitchen. And I remember I saw one like that up in Midland, a two-story walkout basement. It had an alcove you could drive under. It was about 4 or 5 years ago, it was for sale. It was about $700,000, 2 acres of land, an acre of land. And I thought, man, well, how come not just move that thing this way? Amen? The Jehovah Witnesses ended up buying it. But let me ask you this, what would we appreciate more? Would we appreciate a building that we put up, or would we appreciate a building that we just bought and walked into? I think we would appreciate a building that came through blood, sweat, and tears. And by the way, believe me, it will come through blood, sweat, and tears. You're saying, preacher, it already has come through blood, sweat, and tears. I gave that offering. I was doing all three. You know, we appreciate things more that we've done with our own hands, building our own church, building whatever it may be. You look at anything in your life that you've done, and there's always more value to it. I think about the candy sweater. And my mom knit this sweater for, I believe it was Justine. Diane will tell you better. She'll correct my story. And it had all these Smarties. We called them Smarties, all these different color round buttons on it. And it went from Justine to Connor, and then it went to you guys, didn't it? You guys had it for a while, and then it went somewhere else. Where is it now? You guys still have it, but it'll get back over to somewhere. And I think about my mom. My mom knit that sweater. Now, I will guarantee you, if that sweater came from Walmart, besides the fact the quality wouldn't be as good, it would be in the garbage. But hey, listen, that has some meaning to it because somebody did it with their own hands. And I just want you to know, I'm miles off my notes here, but this is all free stuff for you tonight. You know, we've got to be a built-up church. And you know, when we think about suffering a little bit too, when we suffer to get what we've got, amen, when we work hard to get what we got, then we're going to appreciate it more. And that's part of the reason for suffering. And then also great fruit can come from great persecution. Pastor J.H. Crowell, when he was about 16, shipped on a sailing vessel where he was the only Christian in a crew of about 12. Before leaving his mother, he promised to meet her 3 times a day at the throne of grace. So regularly he went... Regularly he went below and prayed aloud, and he thought he must. They threw wood at him and poured buckets of water on him, but could not put out the fire in his soul. Then they tied him to the mast and laid 39 stripes in his back, but still he prayed. They tied a rope around his body and threw him overboard. He swam as best as he could, and when he took hold of the side of the ship, they pushed him off with a pole. At last, his strength gave way, and supposing they meant to kill him, he prayed that God would forgive them and called out, "Send my body to my mother and tell her I died for Jesus." He was then pulled back onto the deck unconscious, but after coming to, conviction began to seize the sailors. Before night, 2 of them were gloriously converted to Jesus Christ. Inside of a week, every single person on board, including the captain, was gloriously saved because of one man's willingness to suffer for Christ. One question, I think, needs to be asked. One question needs to be asked by each and every one of us. Are we willing to win this crown? Are we willing to die and to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ? Some people say you have to die a martyr in order to get this crown. I don't think so. I believe that this crown is won definitely by all of those that do die as a martyr. But I believe those that suffer for Jesus Christ, those that are persecuted heavily for the Lord Jesus Christ, will win this crown. You're saying, well, Pastor, what about Canada? We're not suffering as much as they are in other countries. Can we still win this crown here in Canada? Yes, we can. If we're willing to endure, what's the worst we get today? We get called names. We get called all kinds of names and maybe excluded from groups or maybe, whatever it may be. Usually it's more social, our problems as Christians. But when we're willing to suffer, if we're willing to suffer, and if we do suffer whatever this society throws at us, and we're willing to do that, I still believe if our heart is there, we can win this crown. We can win this crown of life that God offers to all those that would willingly lay down their life for His sake. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us of those who will be faithful unto death, or even to the point of death. Revelation 1 and verse 12, it talks about them being thrown into prison. It talks about them there suffering persecution. And then it says some of them will die. Some of them, not all of them, but all, some of them will die, but they will win this crown of glory. In John chapter 13 and verse 38, Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my name's sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Jesus said that to Peter, who in the verse before that said this. Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Peter, before that cock crows three times, you're going to deny me. Peter was right. He did lay down his life for the Lord Jesus Christ, but he wasn't ready at this moment. We need to ask ourselves this question. If it came to it, if the world suddenly turned against the Christians in Canada, and you were faced with a choice of renouncing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ or being put in prison or being put to death, Jesus asks the question, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake?" That's a tough question. It's a tough question. Jesus Christ was willing to lay down His life for us. Would we be willing, if it ever came to that? The world one day is going to turn against Christianity again. One day it will be illegal in all of the world to become a Christian and to be a Christian. I'm glad we're not going to be here when that takes place, but today we have an opportunity. We have some freedom. We have the ability to be Christians. Let's take full advantage of our opportunities to witness, to share the gospel. I hope to win this crown. I hope maybe one day I'll go to be with Christ in glory, maybe not as a martyr, but as someone who is willing to stand and suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. May that be each and every one of our prayers tonight. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for this opportunity to be here tonight. And a sobering question, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my name's sake?" Many Christians today are doing that. Muslim countries all over the world, Muslims who are converting to Christianity are being put to death. We're not hearing about it. There's no uprise in our societies. There's no call for justice by our government. Yet it's going on, it's happening. And it's going to get worse. We just ask, Lord, that our hearts would be with you. And that we would, if need be, we would be willing to suffer for Christ. I do pray if there's someone here tonight who's maybe never trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they might make that decision. But those of us that know the Lord, may we value Him more than our own lives. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings of God. We thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand. If God has spoken to you tonight, we'll sing a song of invitation.